What's the most neglected area in the life of the church? Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says that it's prayer. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and our message today is simply titled, What Jesus Said About Prayer. So if you can, grab your Bible and find your place in Luke chapters 11 and 18, where we'll examine four parables given to us by the Lord Jesus. And while you do that, let me share a letter from a listener named Tony in Arizona. I stumbled across Through the Bible and was taken with Dr. McGee's voice and accent, which sounded just like my grandfather's. I had recently finished listening to the entire Bible in 1 year on a phone app, but I felt like I was missing a lot. I needed to slow down and understand what was in God's Word, not just listen to it. When I finished the TTB program that day, I was hooked. I tuned in the next day, and by the end of the week, I had downloaded the app, which I love, so I can listen on my time anytime and catch up if I get behind. Dr. McGee is feeding me my daily word, and I am so grateful through your teaching that I now know how to hear God when He speaks to me. I am a Sunday school teacher for the juniors at my church. I love learning along with the kids, and I must admit I refer to Dr. McGee's teaching for each lesson to get his insight. I'm growing every day, and I'm grateful for the journey. Well, thanks for joining us each day, Tony. It's a joy to have you aboard the Bible bus. And what's your story? What's God teaching you through His Word? Maybe there's a particular verse or passage that has new meaning. Well, we'd love to hear about it, so call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or email us at biblebus@ttb.org, or mail your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now let's pray as we turn our hearts to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank You that You listen to each one of our prayers with a loving and kind heart. As we study, please open our hearts and help us to hear directly from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
In view of the wide extent of the teachings of the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer, it would be all but impossible to contain the vast content of His teachings in one message. So this morning our subject may more accurately be some of the things Jesus said about prayer. He gave a great reservoir of truth in this field. And He not only gave it, but He Himself practiced the art of prayer. If you will read the Gospels very carefully, you will find that He spent a great deal of time in His very busy ministry of 3 years in prayer. Prayer today is a vital subject that we've attempted to emphasize. I've spoken more on the subject of prayer this year than any other subject. It's the most neglected area in the life of the church. It's the weakest member today of the body of truth. There is a steady erosion that has worn away this strong foundation in the lives of believers. Pernicious anemia prevails in the prayer life of Christians today. The neglect of prayer has affected all other areas of both the Christian's personal life and the total life of the church. It was Andrew Murray, a great man of prayer, who said, "Prayer is an index of the spiritual life. Prayer deficiency has weakened every vital organ in the church today and in the life of the believer. Most of our troubles and our problems can be traced back to the poverty of our prayer life." It was the late Dr. A.C. Gabelline who said, "To be much alone with God and commune with Him is the strength of the Christian's life." Now, we've had a burden this year. I mentioned it at the very beginning of the year and sent the message to the congregational meeting that we wanted to emphasize prayer in the life of this church. It's something today that needs to be fortified. There needs to be stamina, and we trust the message of the morning may encourage you to spend time in prayer. Now, Dr. Luke records four brief parables which our Lord gave on the subject of prayer. And these four parables are only found in the Gospel of Luke, and as we shall see in a few moments, they're a different type of parable. You won't find the like of them anywhere else. What these parables do is give us portraits of prayer. Our Lord puts down a few brush strokes. They're miniatures, pint-sized pictures. They're just snapshots that you can put into your pocketbook, and that makes them very practical. Actually, when you put the four together, you have a composite picture of prayer. And so this morning, I want us to look at these four. They are found in chapters 11 and chapters 18 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, for our first picture parable on prayer, I go this morning to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and will you note the first verse? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He had concluded chapter 17 with a discourse on the last days and the fact he would be coming again. And he likened the last days to the days of Noah, that they would be difficult days, they'd be hard days, days that would not be conducive to faith at all. And so now he talks to them about a life of faith in days that are devoid of faith. And that is the reason that it's so pertinent for this hour. We are living in days, as he indicated, men's hearts failing them for fear. And what we have in this first parable is a pertinent paragraph on prayer for the present hour. Will you notice what he says? He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now he opens up two alternatives to any man who's living in difficult days, and you'll have to do one of the two. You'll have to make up your mind what you're going to do. Men in difficult days will either faint or they'll pray. You'll have to do one of the two. Either there'll be days of fear or it'll be days when you'll have faith and you'll look to God in prayer. It was during World War II when the bombing was so intense on the city of London that a sign appeared out in front of one of the churches in London. It read, "If your knees knock together, kneel on them." May I say to you, that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. If your knees knock together, kneel on them. We also heard in the last war that there are no atheists in foxholes. But we're out of the foxholes today, and we found a very comfortable motel, and therefore we've left off praying. We don't think that it's needed today. Our Lord said men ought always to pray. It's the same language that Paul put, a little differently, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to go to an all-day or an all-night prayer meeting. I'm not sure, friends, after I've had time to evaluate it, that I go along with this all-night prayer business. Some people think that if you just have a marathon of prayer, that somehow or another you've got God in a very awkward position. He's certainly not going to let you stay there all night without doing something about it. A prayer is an attitude of the life. It's more an attitude of the entire life than the action of the lips. It's just not the movement of the lips. It's the movement of the life. Not words only. It's the works, by the way. You remember that Paul said to the Romans that the Holy Spirit would make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is, they cannot be put in our words. And many times We cannot pray because we don't have the words to pray. But we're praying nonetheless. And it's the entire life that's back of the words that are spoken. There was a famous preacher years ago in the state of Georgia that had many very unusual expressions, and one of his expressions was this: when a man prays for a corn crop, God expects him to say amen with a hoe. May I say to you that that's exactly the whole thing our Lord is saying here. You can't just stay in on your knees all the time and pray for a corn crop. That's pious. But to pray for the corn crop and then go out and go to work, my beloved, that's the thing our Lord is talking about. In days when hearts are failing them, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Someone has put it in language like this: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now our Lord gives the first parable. It's a very simple story, and yet been greatly misunderstood. I want to insist again, I do not think he ever made up a story. I think that when he told this story about the unjust judge and the widow, that it probably was well known to the hearers of that day. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And the story goes like this: there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now in this city there was a judge, and this judge was a godless fella. He was an unscrupulous politician, scheming, cold, and calculating. Everything he did for himself, as we shall see. Everything that he did had to minister to his own advancement and to satisfy his own ambition. He didn't fear God. God didn't take any place in this man's thinking. He's like the godless of whom Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the last condition of a man when God gives him up. No fear of God before his eyes. That was this judge. And since he didn't fear God, he didn't regard man at all, and he had no respect for this widow at all. And this widow was being beaten out of her little home. The mortgage was being foreclosed, and she was being treated unjustly. And she went to this judge, prominent judge, and she took her place in the office and asked the secretary if she couldn't talk with the judge. And the secretary says, he's very busy. If you just tell me the nature of your complaint. And so she told her, said, I'm just a poor widow. I live out here at the edge of town. It's sort of skid row. And I'm about to lose my place, and it's unfair and unjust, and I want to appeal to the judge. The secretary went in and said, it's a widow out there. And he says, well, I can get rid of her in 3 seconds. And so he said, the way to do it, I'm a politician, I know how to do, let her come in. She came in, and he listened to her 3 minutes, and he said, I'm sorry, but that's just out of my realm. I'd love to do something, but I'm unable to do anything. Good day. And he dismissed her. And so the next day, when he came into the office, there was the widow. And he hurried into his office and called his secretary and says, what's that widow doing, Bax? She says she wants to see you. You go tell her that I'm busy till lunch. Oh, he said, I've already told her that, but she brought her lunch. She says she'll stay here as long as necessary. And she stayed all that day, didn't get seen. He thought he got rid of her. Next morning he came in, there she was. You know, she did that for several days, and finally he said, I have to do something about this. We can't go on like this. Will you notice what he said? He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the word for weary here is a very bad translation. I only wish that it was translated literally. What he said was this. He said, I must see her lest she give me a black eye. You see, he was thinking of himself. I don't know whether he meant literally or not. I don't know whether that widow threatened him. But the very fact that a widow sitting in the judge's office every day doesn't look good. It looks like that the way he got into office, he's not making good. He said, I'm thinking of the poor people, but he wasn't. He was thinking of himself. Unless she give me a black eye, I better hear her. And so bring her in. And he brought her in. And he said to her, I'll take care of that matter. And he called up his man out in that area and he said, look, you take care of this situation. And the man out there, who was one of the politicians, he says, she has no votes. He says, I know it. Well, she has no influence, says, I know it. Well, then why are you doing it? I've been coming into my office every day for a week, and she sat here every day. She's giving me a black eye. I gotta hear her. That's the parable. Will you listen to our Lord? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now I've heard many Bible teachers say that this is a parable that reveals the importunity in prayer. And I hate to disagree with men who are greater than I am, but that's not so. This is not a parable that reveals the importunity of prayer. It's not a parable on the persistency or the pertinacity of prayer, as if somehow or another God will hear if you'll hold on long enough. And that's gone about today. May I say to you that this is a parable by contrast, not by comparison. Now, will you notice this very carefully? Parables were stories given by our Lord to illustrate truth. In fact, the word parable comes from two Greek words. Para means beside, and balo, the verb meaning to throw. We get our word ball from it. Parable means something thrown by the side of something else. Now, if you had this morning a yardstick and would put it by the side of this pulpit, it would be a parable to the pulpit because it would tell you how high the pulpit is. It's a parable. It is something put along by the side of something that tells you something about it. And a parable is a story our Lord told to illustrate divine truth. Now, there are two ways you can do that. One is by comparison, but the other is by contrast. Our Lord is saying this when you come to God in prayer. Do you for one moment think God is an unjust judge? Do you? When you come to Him in prayer, do you think that He's a cheap politician? Do you think God is doing things just for political reasons? My friend, if you think so, you're wrong. God is not an unjust judge. If this unjust judge would hear a poor widow because she kept coming continually, then why do you get discouraged going to God, who is not an unjust judge, but who actually wants to hear and answer prayer? Why are God's people today so discouraged in their prayer life? Don't you know, my friend, He's not an unjust judge? You don't have to hang on to His coattail and beg Him and plead with Him. God wants to do something. May I say that if we had that attitude today, it would change the entire prayer life of the church. To come into His presence knowing that He wanted to hear. Well, we act as if He's an unjust judge, and you've just got to hold on to Him or you won't get Him to hear you at all. Well, my friend, He's not that. Let's move on to the next picture that Luke paints for us here. In this picture, I'll have to go to the 11th chapter to pick it up. And here it is in the 5th verse. And here is a parable of the importunate friend, as it has been labeled. Now, will you notice what He said? He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now let's bring this parable up to date, because this parable, I think, can be brought up to date, especially if you live in Southern California. Suppose that you hear a knock at your door, or your doorbell rings at midnight, and you say, who's there? And you say, I'm your neighbor next door. And you say to him, what do you want? Well, I'm in grave difficulty. You remember I told you that my aunt from Iowa was coming out to visit us. And my uncle from Texas was coming. And we did not know they were going to arrive here at the same time. They told us that they were going to stay in Barstow last night. But they heard that Mr. Truman was coming to the convention, and they wanted to be there when he got there. So they drove in last night. And about 12 o'clock, they drove up, and both of them drove up. Now, I expected them tomorrow. And I was going down to the market tomorrow, and I was going to lay in a supply of food to feed these folk, because my aunt from Iowa and my uncle from Texas, they're accustomed to eat. And I really wanted to feed them well, but I don't have anything. Would you mind get up and let me borrow a loaf of bread and maybe a little butter and back margarine? And would you mind if you've got a little bacon or ham there, something like that? Could you just let me have it? And your neighbor says, look, I've gone to bed. My children are in bed. And I don't want to disturb my household. I've got a busy day ahead of me tomorrow. Go on back and put your Aunt Iowa to bed and your uncle from Texas. Put them in bed and we'll feed them in the morning. And then your neighbor turns over and pulls up the cover. But believe me, you put your finger down on the doorbell and you begin to kick at the door. And finally, he says to his wife, says, say, my neighbor's going to kick the door down unless we do something. And by that time, the babies cry. And he says, look, go on home, let us alone. Neighbor says, I've got to feed my aunt from Iowa and my uncle from Texas, and I want you to get up. I wouldn't dare go back over there with those hungry folk that have just driven in off the desert without some food. And finally, your neighbor says, well, I'll have to get up and get something. And he goes half awake and half asleep to the icebox, and he digs out what he's got and brings it to the dough and hands it to you. That's the parable. Will you listen? What a picture that we have here. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. He wouldn't do it because he was his friend, but he will do it when he knocks the door down. Somebody this morning's going to say, I've been knocking at the door of heaven, and no answer. I don't know what's happened, but God just hasn't come to the door. May I say to you this morning, He's already come to the door. He's already answered you. You say he has not. He must be asleep. I say to you this morning that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is not asleep. And the minute that they call, I'll answer, he says. And before they call, I'll answer. He knows what's in your heart before you ever put it into words. Yes, but you say, I knocked on the door of heaven and I didn't get it. You've been answered. The difficulty was when he came to the door, you had asked for ice cream. He gave you cornbread, and that's not what you wanted. But cornbread was the best thing for you, and you didn't need ice cream. You got your answer. Yeah, but somebody says he said no. Well, that's his answer. Barbara Ryberg has written this lovely little poem on God's no. God's no means something better. I can trust him with my all. The God who formed the universe attendeth when I call. And when in love and wisdom he withholds my heart's request, his no means something better. He will give me what is best. My friend, when you go to the door of heaven to knock and he says, come knock, you are not a neighbor next door. You are a child that's come to the Father. And if you desire the Father's will, he graciously opens the door and gives your request. But may I be very careful and say this to you, that when you come into his presence, you and I need to recognize and realize today that if we come as a child to him, that it's the Father's will that must prevail. That when you and I come, we must come recognizing that God is holy and that we are sinners. And that the most important thing in our prayer is not that we get something or have the attitude of gimme, but that in it all God's will might prevail. May I quote again from Andrew Murray? It's only when we regard prayer in the light of God, the deep interest he takes in us, the wonderful love with which he waits to answer prayer, the almighty power which is the pledge of what he can and will do, and above all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit by which he himself will strengthen us for the faith and perseverance that are in prayer. We come to God as a child comes to a father. And my friend, he's only hearing the prayers of his children. Are you a child of God? You say, well, I go to church. I'm religious. You can be that and not be his child. You can belong to the church and not be his child. You say, well, then how do you become his child? To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more nor less than simply believe on his name. And when you have accepted him and received him as your own personal Savior, then you become his child, and when you come to him, you're a child coming to the Father, and you're knocking at the Father's door. That changes prayer. And you're not going to a Father that's reluctant. You're going to a Father who wants to answer and will answer. It was Archbishop Trench years ago who said prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness. God's not reluctant to hear and answer prayer. You don't have to wheedle things out of him. You don't have to beg and beg and beg. You and I need to come as his child, that the Father's will might be done. The door is open and the bread is handed out. He's not asleep. You don't worry him when you knock on the door. He's not an unjust judge. He's not hard of hearing. He's not a God who does not want to answer. He wants to answer. He wants to do the very best for his child down here. May we move on, because we come here in this 11th chapter to this picture now of the son. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? May I say to you that when you and I come to him, we come as a child to the Father, a son to the Father. And our Lord looked around on the crowd there that day, and there were many fathers in that crowd, and he said to him, you're a father. If your boy came to you and asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Where did you get the idea you're better than God? And that's my complaint against some of our sanctimonious saints of California who think that if we will get rid of capital punishment, that somehow or another we have become very pious and we're actually better than God because God won't let the sinner off. We're not better than God. My friend, if you as a father want to be good to your child, don't you know the one who put the father's heart in you? Don't you know that he today has a father's heart? And when you go to him, you can expect him to do the very best thing for you. Now our Lord added this word here, which I must mention. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now this was given before the day of Pentecost. Our Lord is saying here that the highest gift, now will you listen carefully, the highest gift that any person can receive is the Holy Spirit. God gave his Son to die for us. And the Lord Jesus died not only for our sins, but he died because you and I have today an awful sin nature. And he died for that nature so that the Spirit of God might come in and indwell every believer. Everyone that trusts Christ becomes a son of God, is indwelt by the Spirit of God today. That began on the day of Pentecost. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Paul said to the Romans, writing to the Corinthians, and they were carnal folk. But he said to them, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth within you? God today has already done for you the best that he possibly can do. Paul again in Romans 8 said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things that are necessary, needful for our Christian life. Didn't say he'd give you everything you wanted, but everything that you needed. And if God, listen, my friend, gave his Son to die for you, and now has given you the highest gift, the Holy Spirit, to indwell you, do you think he'll withhold from you any good thing? No, sir. He's already done the best. Dwight L. Moody, in his inimitable way, years ago used to illustrate this verse like this. He said, if I went to Tiffany's in New York and Mr. Tiffany called me to the back of the store and went to his safe where he kept his most valuable jewels, he reached in and pulled out the biggest diamond that he had and brought it out and he laid it on the showcase and he said, say, what do you think of that? And you'd say, well, that's the biggest diamond I've ever seen, the most beautiful thing I've ever looked at. Miss Tiffany says, it's yours. And says, you mean it's mine? Don't I have to pay you for it? Yes. Mr. Moody says, do you think if he gave me that I'd hesitate to ask him for a piece of brown wrapping paper to wrap it up in? Don't you know that if God has given his Son to die for you, indwell you by the Holy Spirit, he'll not withhold from his own any good thing? Do you believe that? Not many Christians believe that. Well, they say he's sort of holding out on me. He's a little difficult to get along with. My friend, if you're his child this morning, he'll do for you the best he can. And the best he can is the best. I come to the last picture. I'll have to go back to chapter 18 to pick this picture up. It's in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. This is one that's familiar to all of us. Now, will you notice the parable? Oh, with what trenchant and biting satire he gave them this. But he didn't do it to hurt them. He did it to help them. He said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And you could not get any two as far apart as those two were. They were just far apart. The Pharisee was at the top of the religious ladder. The publican was at the bottom. It wasn't really publicans and sinners. Publicans were right down there with the sinners. And the Pharisee was at the top, most acceptable one to God. And the Pharisee recognized that. Now, he went into the temple to pray. He had an access to the temple. He made the sacrifice. He went in to pray. And as he stood there, and his priest was yonder in the holy place, putting incense on the altar. This old Pharisee had it made. And he went in, and as he stood there, he said, Lord, I thank thee I'm not as other men. Isn't that an awful way to begin to pray? And that's the way many of us do, you know. Oh, you say, I don't do that. Yes, we do. I hear prayers like that. We don't say it just that way. No. We're fundamental. We've learned to say it better than that. We have our own way of putting it. Lord, we are thankful that we can give you our time and service. Man, how I hear that. Boy, what a compliment that is for the Lord. We don't get anywhere in prayer when we pray like that. God doesn't have to have our service. This Pharisee went in, I thank thee I'm not as other men. And then he began to label what he wasn't. He says, I'm not an extortioner. Evidently there was somebody there was an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And then he spied that publican way outside and he says, and believe me, Lord, I'm not like that publican. And that's not Republican for the benefit of you Democrats that are here. Just publican. I'm not like that sinner way out there. Lord, I've come to you. And then he began to tell what he did. And he said that he tithed. My, I fast. Isn't he a wonderful fella? My, we'd love to have him here at the church open door. You know him, send him around. Our Lord said, he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he had one of Hamlet's soliloquies. You know, Hamlet, you know, goes off and stands. He's not talking to anybody, and he's off, by the way. Hamlet's off. He's a mental case. Hamlet says, to be or not to be, that's the question. And this old Pharisee's out there talking to himself, thinks he's talking to God, but it never got out of the rafters. I thank thee I'm not. All he did, he went in, had a pep talk, patted himself on the back, and went out proud as a peacock. And God never heard that prayer. And the old publican, oh, he was a rascal. Yes, he was. He was a sinner. He was as low as they come. He had sold his nation, sold them down the river. This publican had become a tax gatherer. When he became a tax gatherer, he denied his nation. And when he denied his nation as a Jew, he denied his religion. He turned his back on God. He took a one-way street, never to come back to God. But he said, you know, it this is lucrative. There's money down this way. And he became rich as a publican. Oh, how rich he became.
Didn't satisfy his heart. Read the story of Levi. Read the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. The publican's heart was still empty. And this poor publican in his misery and desperation knew that he had no access to the mercy seat in the temple. He could no longer come there. No place for mercy for him, and he needed it. Our translation says that he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not what he said. Oh, if we could only get this in the language that he used. Let me give it to you in his language that he used. He smote on his breast and he said, oh God, I'm a poor publican. I have no access to that mercy seat in yonder. Oh, if you could only make a mercy seat for me. I want to come. Our Lord said that man was heard. Do you know why he was heard? Because Jesus Christ, right there and then, was on the way to the cross to make a mercy seat for him. John says, he is the propitiation, and that word means mercy seat. He is the mercy seat for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Mercy seat. And today, the publican's prayer has been answered. Fact of the matter is, today you don't have to ask God to be merciful. He is merciful. A great many people think, well, you've got to beg him to be. Well, God be merciful to me. My friend, what do you want him to do? He gave his son to die for you, and he says to the worst sinner in Los Angeles, and we've got him here. We have him here. He says to the worst sinner in Los Angeles, you can come as a mercy seat for you. And I want to say to you, I had to come to that mercy seat. And if you have come to God today and are his child, you've come to that mercy seat where he died yonder on the cross for your sins and my sins. Penalty's been paid. Now, holy God this morning is able to hold his arms outstretched. And you don't have to beg him. You don't have to promise him anything, because he knows your weakness. You don't have to join something. You don't even have to be somebody. You can just be a poor publican. And you can come and trust him, and he'll save you. There's mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. He is merciful. Do you this morning know how good God is? Listen, if you and I today knew how good he was, it'd break our heart this morning. We couldn't stand it. He's so good to us. You know anything about his goodness today? You've been trying to do something, go through something, trying to please him? Oh, my friend, turn to him and accept his mercy. He offers it freely.
He is so good to us. If you'd like to know more about God's invitation to accept his mercy in your life, visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Today's sermon was titled, What Jesus Said About Prayer, and it's available on an individual CD or as part of an audio series called Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh. Or for a broader understanding of prayer, you may want to check out the book J. Vernon McGee on Prayer. All of these resources and so many more are available to you when you visit our online resource center at ttb.org or when you call 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for more of Dr. McGee's great teaching in the book of Luke on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. And be sure to join us next week here on the Sunday Sermon.
Unto him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.